Bibles and turn with me to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be taking a look at one of the great parables that Jesus shared with his disciples in Matthew chapter 25. I love the parables. I love to read the parables. I love to talk about the parables. I love to preach about the parables. I love to study the parables because really all they are is some really highfalutin object lessons. I mean, Jesus was the master at the object lesson. You know, every time either Ann or Mary or Brian or I come down here and do a children's message, all we're doing is what Jesus taught us to do. We're bringing something, an object or some sort of event or some sort of something going around in life, and we're bringing it down here and we're relating that thing or that event to the kingdom, so that it makes it easier for people to understand. I more often than not have had people come to me and say, you know, that was a good sermon, preacher, but I really got more out of that object lesson. You know? They do that because it's real easy to relate to. It's really easy to kind of connect with and understand. Jesus was the master at the object lesson. And he would be walking around with his disciples around the countryside, and they'd be walking with him. And he would just look up and notice, hey guys, come here. The kingdom of God is like a farmer sowing his seed. Or the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And then he would talk about this thing and relate it back so that they could understand, oh, that's what the kingdom looks like. That's what the kingdom is supposed to be. A wonderful way to teach. Jesus in Matthew 25 starts out the chapter talking about these 10 virgins, and he says the kingdom of God is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. A wonderful parable. Then we go to verse 14, where we're going to start this morning, Matthew 25, verse 14, where he talks again about another parable about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 14. He says again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now, Jesus is talking about, we got to look at that one line where he says, each according to his ability. That makes the whole parable. Because Jesus is talking about giving something to do to someone according to what they can do with it, right? Taking what he knows about, what God knows about this person, and giving that person something to do. This master is giving to his servants as he feels like they can handle it. He knows his servants, he knows what they're capable of, he knows what they can do. He knows their gifts, their graces, their talents. He's giving to them as he feels like they can handle it. One of the greatest things, and you talk about excitement, one of the greatest things in the church is when you have a church filled with a group of people who are so excited that they are going to God saying, God, help me understand my gift. Help me understand what it is you have endowed me with that I can employ or use as a tool in order to serve you. And then those same people searching out their gifts go to God and say, God, okay, now what can I do with them? How can I use them? How can I use them to further the kingdom? When you have a group of people, when you have a church who are seeking God in that way and seeking God to understand what their gifts are and what God has given them to do with those gifts, then you go from being a group of Christians who come together at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning to worship to being the body of Christ. That's when you're the body of Christ. Everybody working together, everyone kind of interconnected and interdependent. One part does this, the other part does this according to their gifts. You might be the head, you might be the right arm, you might be the toe on the left foot, the little bitty toe on the left foot. And you might think, what can I do? I'm just the little toe on the left foot in the body of Christ, right? What can I do? Well, let me tell you, you ever got up and stumped your little toe on your left foot on the bedpost at night? It hurts. And it takes everything messed up. Your balance gets all off. You can barely walk. It hurts. And you just can't do anything. Every part of the body matters. Every piece of the body matters. And when we come together and when we search to try to figure out, here's what my gifts are. Here's what I can do. Here's how I can serve God. God, give me something to do. Give me something that I can do with these gifts that you have blessed me with. You see, in the kingdom of God, we're all equal, but we're not all the same. We're all equal in God's eyes, every one of us, but we're not all the same. You have gifts I don't have. I may have a gift or two you don't have. We each have varying types of gifts and things that we can do, gifts and graces. If I want to embarrass some people this morning, let's talk about Shannon for just a second. Shannon is probably one of the finest teachers and leaders that I've ever been associated with in a church. The way she is able to take both the children and the adults and the handbells and all that she does to bring all that together, all she does to make worship services and all the pieces to the puzzles kind of fit together so that everything kind of relates to everything else and makes sense, it's a gift. And she uses those gifts tremendously. Now, you don't want me being the choir leader. If I were the choir leader, we'd be singing Christmas songs every Sunday morning because I love Christmas music, right? You don't want me being the choir leader. It's not my gift. Ann is probably one of the finest pianists and organists I've ever been associated with. She does a great job, and you ought to see Ann and Shannon as they kind of work together in choir practice. You ought to come and just watch this. Shannon can think of something, and Ann starts playing it. I mean, it's like they share a brain. I don't know. But it's amazing how they operate together. That's Ann's gift, and she's using that gift to the best of her ability to serve God. You don't want me playing chopsticks on the organ. It's not my gift. Now, you talk about me and what are my gifts? Well, all I know is I am the 2018 homecoming weekend putt-putt champion. Still got the trophy to show it. Maybe that's my gift. Butch, you have some wonderful gifts, some wonderful graces and talents. Maybe putt-putt's not one of them. maybe putt-putt's just not it for you. We all have gifts, and they're all different. We're equal, but they're all different. And they operate in different ways. And our job is to figure that out. What's my gift? What is it that I can do? How can I serve God with what I've been given? How can I understand what God sees in me? That here's the ability of this person. Maybe they know their gift, but maybe they haven't used it much. So they're not so good at it yet. So I'll give them something small. And they'll do it, and then if they're faithful and do it, they'll learn about their gift. And then I'll give them something a little more. That's how it works. We grow in our gifts and in our understandings of who we are and what we can do as individuals and as the body of Christ. This master is giving to his slaves according to what he knows about their abilities and what they can do. Now let's read on. Look at verse 16. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went and at once put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. There's a several things that we need to pull out of those, just those handful of verses that we need to remember. One thing is, you have to remember, God is not going to give you something to do He hasn't empowered you to do. God is not going to give you something to do that's not in accordance and in relation to the gifts that He has given you. Now, He may push the edge of the envelope once in a while, and we've experienced that, I'm sure, maybe. He may ask you to do something that you think, well, I don't know, and push the edge a little bit. But God's not going to just throw us out there and say, here's something that you need to do, and not give us what we need to do that with. He gives us our things to do in accordance with the gifts that He has given to us. The second thing you need to pull out of this is that making those things work takes work. Success comes with work. If you take your goal that God has given you, that He's getting trusted in you, this thing for you to do, and you take it and you go bury it, or you go sit on the recliner and raise it up and watch TV and eat your chips and tasty beverage, it's not going to do anything. Nothing's going to come of it. Having your gifts and then taking what God has given you to do and really working at it like these people did, like the person with the five bags and the person with the two bags, they didn't go sit down and just look at this. They went out and did it. They went to work. They went out to take care of it, and they were able to bring back double what they were given. It takes work. It takes work in order to take your gifts and use them and take those things which God gives you to do and use those things. And the other really tough part to read about this parable is God holds us accountable when we don't use those gifts. God will hold us accountable for those gifts that we just simply choose to waste. Look at verse 24. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit at the banker's so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them and thrown. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Clearly, it didn't go well for the servant who chose to take what God had given him to do and just bury it and just kind of hide it away. You see, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's really teaching us, that when you have gifts and then God gives you something to do, you have to trust God. Okay, God, you've given me this gift. I see it. And you've given me this thing to do. Okay, let me see what I can do with it. Let's take my faith and put some legs to my faith. Let's take my faith and do something with it and put some action to it. And let's see what you can do, God. Let's see how you'll bless me. Let's see how you'll be faithful to help me to take that gift and use it to the kingdom of God to make a difference in this world. Now, that's that story. That's that parable. And we understand it. It's really not a hard parable to understand. But where do we do with it now? How do we take it and pull it forward a couple of thousand years to June the 17th, 2018, Father's Day? Well, I'm going to do that by telling you a couple of things about my father. Not a lot, because I could say a lot. Just a couple of things about my father. My father was John David Howe. If you didn't know my father very well and sort of knew him, you would have called him John. If you knew my father and you were a good friend of my father's, you would have called him J.D. That's what most people called him. If you were one of his four boys, like I was, you just called him Pop. Don't know where it came from. It started before my time. But to all of us kids, he was always Pop. My father was a very kind, laid back, never got his feathers ruffled kind of guy. Easy going, loved his kids, loved his family, took care of us when we did something really dumb, and that happened about every day. You know, you got four boys staying at home in the summertime when the two parents are at work. Every day they came home, something was broken in the house. It just happened every time. gave us all kinds of grace, didn't punish us like we really deserve to be punished by any stretch, picked us up when we made mistakes, dusted us off, teached us. There were consequences, obviously, but always, always showed us this compassion and this love and this care as His children. But the one thing I want you to know about my Father that really relates to this parable, my Father was a perfectionist. A perfectionist. We had a carpool in the back of our house. My father and mother decided they wanted to build a family room. So my father went out over a period of several weeks and built a foundation around that carport to start laying the walls up for a family room. And I watched him. I was probably 10 years old. He built this whole foundation. One Saturday I was out there, and he had his little level out there and his tape measures and all these instruments, and he was taking all kinds of measurements and stuff like that. And then he stopped, and he walked over to his tools, and he picked up a sledgehammer. And he didn't do it out of anger. He wasn't mad. Very nonchalantly, he walked over and started knocking down that foundation. And he knocked it all the way down. And I said to him, "Why in the world did you do that?" He said, "Chris, it just wasn't right. It was just not built right." And he went on and he rebuilt that foundation. That's the kind of perfectionist he was. Now, he didn't inflict that perfectionist attitude on me or my brothers or anyone else. He always drilled into my head, do not take a job that you don't plan to do it right, though. He had this expectation of maximum effort. He didn't expect me to be perfect, but by goodness, if I took a job, if I said I would do something, he expected it done right, as best as I could possibly do it. So I would go to him quite regularly and say, you know, give me something to do. I'm a busy kind of guy. Give me something I can do to help around here. So one day he came to me in the summer. I was out of school. He said, "I got a job for you." He took me out in the backyard. In the backyard, we had this hog molly of a barbecue grill. I mean, an albatross. It was huge. It was 10 feet wide, 15 feet tall at the top of the stack. It was made of brick and concrete. My father had built it probably 5 or 10 years before that. My mom hated it. Hated this barbecue grill. So he came to me one day and he said, "I want you to knock down the barbecue grill." He said, "It's not a glamorous job, I know, and it's pretty much manual labor, but I want you to knock down the barbecue grill, and I don't want you to blow it up all over the yard so I'm hitting brick with a lawnmower for the next 3 years. I mean, I want you to take your time and do it right." Now, as a 10 or 12-year-old little guy, in summertime, out of school, the last thing I wanted to do was to spend my summer out in the backyard in Gastonia, North Carolina, when it's roughly 150 degrees every afternoon, and knock down a barbecue grill. But I said, "Okay, I'll do it. So I picked up my hammer, I got a ladder, and I got a rake, and I went out to the backyard. For 3 solid weeks, every day, I went out in that backyard, and I methodically knocked a brick loose, took it up, knocked the loose dried concrete off of it, stacked the brick here, raked up the mortar here, went on to the next one. For 3 solid weeks, I worked on this grill. When I had finished, I went and got my father. I said, "I'm done. You want to come see what I did?" And he walked out there in the backyard, and I was scared to death. I was so nervous. I wanted so bad to please this man. I wanted so bad for him to be happy with my expected maximum effort. And I was just kind of shaking, waiting for him to respond. And he stood there. I think he knew I was scared because he kind of dragged it out a bit. He stood there for 2 or 3 minutes just kind of looking around at the brick stacked up and the mortar piled up and the tools all cleaned up and everything. And then he looked at me and he looked down on me and he said, "Chris," and I'll never forget the words. He said, "Chris, you did a good job. You really did a good job." I'll never forget that feeling inside of me. Here's a man who had sacrificed and done for me, and I did a good job. Now, let's face it. When he came to me and asked me to do this job, I could have said no. Nope, not going to do it. Now, that would have probably had a negative effect on the rest of my summer, and I probably wouldn't have been able to sit straight in a chair for a couple of days. But, yeah, I could have said no. Nope, not going to do it. Or I could have said, yes, I'll do it, but then, you know, never had a convenient time to get on it. Always found something else to do. Always getting involved with something else with my friends and never really got around to it. Or I could have said yes and done a really half-hearted job at it and just blown it up and got it done real quick. But I didn't. And I've thought a lot about that over the years. And the reason I think I did it the way I did it was because this man was my father who had always been there for me and shown me nothing but love. Always been there when I needed him. He deserved my maximum effort. And that was my way of being able to give love back to him by the way that I handled that job that he gave me. After all he had done and all his sacrifice, he deserved it. I couldn't do it perfect, maybe, but he deserved my maximum effort. Now, let's say, if my earthly father, who was as fallible as any of us, if my earthly father could love in a way and show compassion in a way to make me do that, how much more must it be with our Heavenly Father? Do you remember what I read in the 103rd Psalm? You remember what it said? All his benefits, forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit. You remember the potholes we talked about a couple of weeks ago? He's the one that goes down in there with you and brings you out. And then he crowns us with love and compassion. My Heavenly Father, who does not treat me as my sins deserve. Trust me, if my Heavenly Father treated me as my sins deserved, I would have been dead a long time ago. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He shows us love. He shows compassion. He shows forgiveness. He loves us as high as the heavens or above the earth. It's a love you and I can't even comprehend. It's a love that makes the earthly father love almost non-existent. It's such a love. And he separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west, doesn't he? You know how far it is from the east to the west? You know, there's a song out there, from one nail-scarred hand to the other. That's how far he separates us from our sin. And when I was at my level worst in my life, and when we were all at our worst, he looked down upon this world that he had created and he saw how bad it was. He saw all these people that could have cared less about him. And he sent his son, his only son. And he allowed his son to be crucified, the most horrible, painful, hideous death that there could possibly be. Because you see, my Heavenly Father, he's a perfectionist too. And my Heavenly Father knew that if he wanted to be with me and me with him, he had to figure out a way to make me perfect and make you perfect. So he did it with Jesus Christ. Doesn't he deserve our maximum effort? Hasn't he treated us in such a way that we should be willing to offer him that maximum effort? Not perfection, he's already taken care of that, but our maximum effort. What I think is amazing and what I'm so excited about is at this time in the life of this church, it's a great time to know what your gifts are, because God's calling. God's moving. God's acting. God's surrounding us. God's opening all kinds of opportunities for ministry and things that people can do. God's coming to us and God's saying, hey, I got a barbecue grill for you to take care of. I got some bags of gold. I need you to do something with these. He's moving and he's active. And I've been overwhelmed lately at all the stuff that has been going on and all the things that are happening and how God is speaking to us and how God is moving. I was talking to Rhonda just the other night about, I've been in ministries before and I've been in churches before where God was moving and God was active, but never like it's been in this place. You know, you ever heard the old saying, when one door shuts, another door opens? You've heard that saying? Well, I agree, a door slammed shut just a few weeks ago, but let me tell you what, every other door in the building's flown open. God is moving, and God is active, and God is around us, and God is calling us. I was talking with Chris Phelps last Sunday after our homecoming sermon and service, and after lunch, I was sitting up there in the ministry center talking to him. And we were just chit-chatting, you know, about ministry stuff and all that stuff. And then he looked at me right in the eye, and out of the blue, he looked at me and he said, "Chris, what's going on here?" And I said, "Well, Chris, whatever do you mean?" I knew what he meant. I just wanted to see what he'd say. "Whatever do you mean?" He said, "This place is crazy." He said, "The excitement, the joy. I've only been here 2 hours and I feel it. The joy, the excitement. God's moving in this place. There's been a spiritual revival in this place, and God is moving among us, and God's getting ready to do something amazing with this church." And I said, "Yeah, I sensed it too, Chris, but all I can tell you is God won't leave me alone. He won't. God won't leave me alone through all of this." It's like when I was a kid. I got to tell you this. When I was a kid, I was about 8 years old. My oldest brother's 9 years older than me. So he had a Volkswagen Beetlebug car. You know, he had his license. He had a little Volkswagen Beetlebug. You know, not the newfangled ones with the eyelashes and the flower and all that stuff. No, he didn't have that. It wasn't a girly car back then. He had a Volkswagen Beetlebug, and my mama called it the Rust Bucket. I mean, that's what it looked like. It was just an old rust bucket. But I used to love, I was probably 8 years old and he was 17. When he wasn't watching, I'd go sit in his Volkswagen Beetlebug. And this is back when you could do this to cars. I turned every knob. I went to the radio and cranked it wide open. I turned the air conditioner fan wide open. I turned the windshield wipers wide open. So that when he got the key out and stuck it in the ignition, guess what happened? It all broke loose. And the wind was blowing, and the radio was blaring, and the windshield wipers were doing this, and I got the biggest kick out of watching that happen to him. Well, you know what? That's sort of what's going on here. It's always been turned on. This church is filled with wonderful people, with wonderful gifts and talents and graces and things to do, things that they can use to serve God. It's always been turned on in me, but lately, God decided to put the key in the ignition. And now he's moving. And amazing things have started happening. Now, we can say no. Yeah, we could. Or we can say yes and just never do anything about it. Or we can say yes and do a really bad half-hearted job with it. Or we can respond with that expectation of maximum effort that God our Father deserves to show our love to him. This anthem that Shannon picked out this morning, just perfect words for what we're talking about this morning in this parable. This is the moment. There's work to be done. This is our moment. Now, I know this church, after 144 years, you've had lots of moments. There's been lots of wonderful moments in this church. But this one's unique. You know why? Because we're here. We're here. This is our moment. There's work to be done. Be true to your calling. No greater words than that. Just be true to your calling. Because you're called. You may be not called to preach. You may be not called to lead the choir. You may be not called to play the organ. But you're called. And you may be the little toe on the left foot. But you're called. Be true to that calling. Because I know you're just like me, and I know one day you're going to want to stand before the Father and have him look down at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. I want to, just like my dad did to me, be able to stand before God and him look at me and say, Chris, you did a good job. Let's bow and let's have a prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the way your Spirit is moving in this place. We're thankful for each other. We're thankful for the gifts you have blessed us with. We're thankful for the opportunities for ministry where we can take those gifts and use those gifts to make a difference, to feed people, to clothe people, to do all sorts of things, to reach people for you. God, the only question this morning is, how are we going to respond? There's no question you're calling. How do we respond to this? May you speak to our hearts, God, this morning. May we respond with that maximum effort. May we rededicate ourselves this morning to showing you the love that we have for you through our faithfulness and through taking our faith and putting some action and legs to our faith to make a difference. Speak to us, Father. Speak to us as we make decisions today, as we look into our lives to understand what is our place in the body of Christ. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.